Well, we have been out of the book of Romans for a while. We've had guest speakers the last 2 weeks, so we need to jump right back in. And I know we have a lot to cover, so let's get to it. We're in Romans chapter 8. I invite you to turn now to Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue our journey through this awesome letter to the believers there in Rome. Romans chapter 8 is where we pick it up. As a pastor, I get the privilege to teach through the whole Word of God. And in doing so, you come to various types of messages, various types of passages. Sometimes you have to declare something that's kind of hard to hear. Sometimes maybe you have just different themes, right? Different times. This one, I count it a privilege. Almost, this is holy ground. And right away there's a sense of, Lord, I don't know if I even do this justice, and probably can't, but I pray the Holy Spirit will make up the difference. Good stuff in chapter 8 here. This is a passage that, important passage. I don't know of any more important passage for the believer than to know and live in Romans chapter 8. So let's take a look at it. I'm going to read all of it this morning. Don't panic. But I'm going to read some of the opening verses here, and then we'll begin our journey through Romans 8 this morning, and we'll consider these awesome truths. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, we covered a lot. There's a lot there. There's a whole lot in the whole chapter. But I felt we should read at least through verse 11 here to set the table and then to begin working our way through all this. It is God's desire that each of us live in the truth, the declarations of Romans chapter 8. To live in the truth of this chapter is to, in a spiritual sense, cross into Jordan into the land of promise. And we're going to leave the wilderness of chapter 7 and move into the promises and how we have access to the promises through these truths of chapter 8. And that is indeed our great need, to move from the struggles of chapter 7 into the victories and all of chapter 8. It has been said that this chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, that it begins with no condemnation and it's going to end with no separation. May each one of us settle for nothing less than the life that God sets before us in this chapter. You know, I thought of calling our time this morning, and I could have called it a number of things because they're all in here. I thought maybe we'd call it the law, the spirit of life. In a minute, we're going to study what that means and why I was tempted to call it that. I thought of calling it simply based, again, on verse 2 here, set free, that the Lord has set us free. We could rightfully do that because, again, it's an awesome truth here. But I decided to call it that which we're really going to kind of focus on and camp on this morning. And so I've called our time from verse 1 here, that awesome declaration. I've called our time no condemnation. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts. Lord, don't let us fall into just some kind of an academic study, just something to casually consider from a distance. Help us, Lord, not to approach this like, well, same old, heard it before. But Lord, touch us and shake us and move upon us. Help us, Lord, and if any of us are either in chapter 7 or drifted back into that, bring us into chapter 8. And help us be a people who thank you and worship you and respond to these awesome truths, this calling you set before us. So Lord, lead us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at what the Lord sets before us here. Chapter 8 begins, "There is therefore." And we've seen so many times, and always important to remember that when you read the word therefore, we understand it's a word that we should look at in terms of what it means. Something came before. It's a conclusion. It means based on what happened before, the following is the case. That ties it to chapter 7. Now remember, in the original writings, there wasn't chapter and verse. That was put later for our ease of finding passages and all. It's one long letter. And when Paul says there's therefore, he's saying, okay, based on what's went on before, the following conclusion is the case. So let's consider, let's review what went on in chapter 7. It has been 3 weeks since we've been in the passage. Let's remind ourselves where we are here. The lesson of Romans chapter 7, in short, is that every Christian, it's a lesson that every Christian needs to know and have settled. It's a lesson that Paul learned firsthand. And it's this: to try to live for the Lord in our own power will always end in frustration every time. Too many believers think that's the case. They understand, okay, I get saved by grace. The Lord sent his son to die. I receive that work. I'm saved. Great. But then they feel like, but now I got to go out and be good. I've got to kind of show him that he got a good deal, or I'm worthy of it or something. And they begin to try to live out what God has called us to through self-effort and all. But that is always doomed to failure. And that's what chapter 7 ends with, the frustration of legalism and self-effort. We weren't designed to be saved by our works, and we're not sanctified or made like Jesus through our own self-effort. Let's remind ourselves real quick of Paul's struggle. Look at chapter 7, jump in about verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Anybody relate to that? No, don't raise your hand. But, okay, what I'm supposed to do, I don't do. What I'm not supposed to do, I do. That's what he's saying. That's what he found himself in at one point. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." I want to do what you want, Lord. I want to walk in your ways, for to will is present with me. "But how? How to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." That's, for too many believers, that's where they're at. Lord, I know what you want. I want to do it. I intend to do it, but I blow it. And that what you tell me not to do, I don't want to do that, but I wind up doing it. And I see the things I'm supposed to do. But how? I don't find the how in me. I always fall short. And that is always the case in legalism and self-effort and all. This leads Paul to crying out in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Paul reaches the point and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says he got to the point once in life that he got the end of his rope. I can't do this on my own. I want to, but I don't find in me the ability to. Who will save me from me? And that's actually a good place he got to. And if that's where you are or need to get to, then let the Lord bring us there if need be. What's the answer? Who's going to save us? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The key to overcoming that chapter 7 type of Christianity is to look to Jesus. We have no power to live the life we are called to on our own. So the answer for chapter 7, chapter 8. And what an awesome, important set of truth for all of us. Life in the Holy Spirit. Paul has now got to the point, he's going to show us the call, the privilege, the importance of living life led by and in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Does the word condemnation seem like a pretty harsh word to you? Paul, why would you say that? Why don't you just say, well, if you're not in Jesus, you kind of need some help, or can't you kind of paint it more rosy? No. It's a strong word, but a very accurate word. It describes the condition of the lost. Condemnation. But that word for describing our condition before Jesus got hold of us, that word for describing anybody, their condition outside of Jesus, it didn't start with Paul. Paul didn't come up with that word. You remember who did, probably. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The next verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. So Paul is just echoing what John has declared here. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The word condemned means tried, found guilty, the judgment's in, it's done. You're condemned. We would say someone is condemned to death row. You know, they're condemned. They're headed to the gas chamber. They're condemned. And that's the idea here. That outside of Jesus, receiving Jesus as Savior, spiritually speaking, we are condemned. And what's the distinction there? No condemnation to who? There's therefore no condemnation to those who go to the right church. To those who tithe. No. To those who hang out with the right people, dress right, talk right, wear the right clothes? No. There's only one thing that moves us from condemned to no condemnation. There's only one who can do that. There's only one who qualifies for that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not in Jesus? Condemned. In Jesus? No condemnation. Not even a little bit. Not even a teeny bit. Clear, free, no condemnation. So this is why it's so important. Are you sure that you're in Christ Jesus? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. You know, this is the kind of verse that can really throw people. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That remaining part of this, by the way, the who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, most good Bible commentaries point out that later manuscripts and all show us that that's not in there in the original. That was added later by a copyist who was trying to help God out or something. Later on in verse 4, it is in there and it belongs there, but it doesn't fit in here. It's simply this: there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that often gets people's attention because it spurs what? This response. It can't be that easy. Come on. Come on. I mean, I just admit I'm a sinner and I receive Christ as Savior and I go from death to life. I'm forgiven. I go from condemnation to no condemnation. Yes, that's the awesomeness of God's grace. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Believer, if you're in Jesus, no condemnation. Think about that. Declared, not condemned, no condemnation. And when? Now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Beautiful stuff. Verse 2, we must press on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In a sense, we've moved from the old law, all the do's and don'ts that we never could have kept. We've done under a new law. What do you mean, under a new law? I'm set free. Well, no, look what it says. We now are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we became believers, the Holy Spirit came in. He just did. That's part of the deal. And with it, it says he brought the law of the Spirit of life. And what does this law declare? That I'm accounted righteous because of it being put to my account by receiving what Christ did on the cross. My sin laid to his account, his righteousness put to mine. That's the law of the forgiveness. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a way out of Romans 7. There's a way out of that struggle and fight of trying to be good enough and do it on your own and all that legalism and self-effort. There's a way out of Romans 7. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Don't try to keep that old law. It couldn't save us. You'll talk about that in a moment here. It just pointed us to the Savior. And now we're under the law of the Spirit. And in that same verse it says, and made me free. Chains broken, set free, made me free. So the believer is set free. The believer has no condemnation any longer. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and as weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's look at that. He says here, for what the law could not do. But the problem wasn't the law. The law is perfect. It reveals God's righteousness. We were the problem. It says, what the law could not do because of the weakness of our flesh. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one can earn or deserve heaven through keeping of the law. All the law could do was show us our need for a Savior. And that's what it did. But what the law couldn't do, don't miss it, God did. What the law couldn't do. It could show me what I need to be like, but it doesn't give me the power to do it. But what I couldn't do, God did for you and I by the sending of his Son to go to the cross to pay that price. You can be excited and worship at any point you like. This is so good. Give glory to God in all this. What good stuff. Again, the law could only declare us as sinners. It took Jesus going to the cross to defeat the sin. The power of sin is broken. Now notice here what it does say and what it doesn't say. In verse 3, for the law could not do, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, the like sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Notice this, in us. Why is that important? It doesn't say by us. Don't get saved and go out and think, okay, now I'm going to go ahead and fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. No, we don't. It's not fulfilled by us even now, but it's fulfilled in us. Why? Because of the one who is in us. What's it say? That because of that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, how's it going to happen? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus took on our sin. He was treated as a sinner so that we could be treated as righteous, so to speak. And he says, and this will be displayed in, this righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us. How? And here comes in that, this is the phrase that was up in verse 1 that I said it wasn't really, that's not there in verse 1, but it is here, and it fits perfectly here. It's fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul now sets before us our part, if you will. The word walk in the Bible means how you order your life, what guides your decisions and all, your manner of living and all. And it says, those requirements, we can't do them ourselves, but he does them in us. How? By depending on what we walk in. And here's how it is, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To be carnally minded, he says, is death. It's fruitlessness. It's devastation. To be carnally minded, he says, is death. But to be spiritually minded brings life and peace. Now, carnal indeed means fleshly. It means someone who's focused on the flesh. Then the idea of flesh in the Bible means to be dominated or by or be ruled by or to have in the driver's seat those desires in our flesh, the natural lust and all that's in there, all those things that were part of that life, that part of us, that sin nature and all, that's to let that be in the driver's seat. That's what it's described when it says those who set their mind on that. It's going to lead to death, he says. But that's the key element here in verse 5, as it speaks about, for those who live according to the flesh do what? Set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, what's going to determine, how do you know if you're living after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or according to the flesh? By where we set our mind. The power of sin is broken. We don't have to automatically just go with sin anymore. The Holy Spirit is inside every believer. But now we have a choice. We can walk in all that old stuff and reap the fruitlessness and all of that. Or we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit, he's saying. And that's what will tell us which one it is. By what we think about. Where do you set your mind? What's your mind? When your feet hit the floor first thing in the morning, where do your thoughts go to? As you go throughout the day, what do your thoughts go to? When something is directly right now, take up your energy, you're just driving along, what do your thoughts go to? They'll tell you whether you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. Where you set your mind, he says it, where you set your mind will determine so much about the victory or lack of victory we experience. The Bible teaches, of course, that man is a threefold being, made in the image of God. God is threefold, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are made as threefold. We have the body, the mind, and the spirit. Now, of course, spirit died when we fell. We're born again. Spirit's made alive. So, three parts of us. Body, mind, spirit. And the body and the spirit, so to speak, their battleground is the mind. They fight it out in our mind, if you will. They all compete for our mind. Which one will we go with? Which one will we let decide this issue? Which one are we going to think about? That's what he's speaking about here. Which one is going to control us? Our flesh, those desires, those passions, or the spirit? The Holy Spirit inside of us empowers us to not have to go with the old stuff, but we can go with God. But we do have our part in this. But when we do yield to Him, He guides us. He shows us where to put that next footstep, where to go, what to avoid. Not to earn forgiveness or something, but to experience all God has for us. We're talking about, we're moving into how to lead the Romans 8 life. So this mind, our mind is a strategic battleground. And the Holy Spirit is in there. Now, as the Holy Spirit guides us, He will do what we commonly use the phrase of, He will convict us sometimes. He doesn't condemn us. We just read that. There's no condemnation. But He will sometimes convict us. What does convict mean? It's when God lovingly comes along and speaks to you, speaks your conscience. You sense Him saying things such as, what are you doing here? You don't need to be here. This will be nothing good for you. Get out of here. Why are you watching that? Turn it off. That's going to put thoughts in there you don't need in there. But that's in love. It's not like, turn it off so you'll be saved. No, we're saved. We're His. He says, I got better for you than that. Now, a commentator who I read or listening to, I appreciate his input a lot, he made this point. It's one way to kind of make the point here. The particular thing I was listening to recorded some time back, and so he could have picked other examples, but he picked the example of movie ratings. Movies are given ratings. Typically, you have R-rated, PG-13, PGG. You have ratings that supposedly help you know if you should be watching that. But it's made up by man. And how do I know that that guy's idea of PG-13 is something I want inside of me that I should have inside, you know? And so how do you do this thing? There's no, I don't find anywhere in here that says, okay, you can go to PG and that's it. You don't find that in here. Well, how am I going to know? Think about it. How big would the Bible have to be if God listed every single decision we come across? And not only just written then, but up till now, there's things that exist now that 20, 30 years ago we never heard of. Internet and all things available, all these things. What would God, how big would it be? Now, where was that thing about that program? Should I watch that soap opera? No. That's not like that. He didn't do that. Here's what he did. You know what? I won't get you a big thing there. I'll put me in you to let you know. I'll put my Holy Spirit in you. Pay attention, and I'll guide you into what's best, the one of life and peace and blessing. And how does he remind us? He speaks to our heart. Not audibly necessarily. I mean, he could, but typically he speaks through his word, and he speaks through his presence, through our conscience. He puts on our heart those very same things. We realize, you know what? This won't get me anywhere good. This conversation my coworkers are having, I don't need to be a part of that. This gossip going around, it needs to stop at me. That magazine, that's not going to bring anything good into my life. But not just negative, but positive. Yeah, go there. Be a part of this. Yeah, I'll bless that. So we have him in us to do just that. Not to condemn, but to guide us. The place of blessing. Our calling, respond. And now we have the power, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell me where to put my footstep, but he gives me the power to do it. He doesn't tell me just, well, you better grit your teeth and not watch that thing. No, he gives me the power, and he gives me the desire for better. Come on, I'm a chosen people. Off it goes, or whatever. He gives us the power. It's not like the law that says do, but gives no power. He says, come on, walk here. I got better, and I'm going to empower you to it. I am told that those 10 original commandments through the years, through the rabbis and all, they finally morphed into 613 laws. 613 laws in the law of Moses. No one can keep all of them. And that's the point. They were just given to show us we need a Savior. So we can't, and we're not called to keep the law like that. But we can, and we are called to do this, to daily say, Lord, my life is yours. Lord, I've settled the issue. You know what's best for me. Your plans, your purposes, your design, your will is what I want. My life is yours. Lead me by the Holy Spirit and empower me to walk in the Spirit. Lord, give me grace to hear your voice and to obey when you speak to me, because it's for my good. I want to come into that promised land of all that you have for me. The law of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the power to live in the Spirit. We're free now. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're free now. Live there. Live right there. We must press on. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his, because that's what happens. When you receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside. Saved, Holy Spirit inside. Not saved, no Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here. You're a believer, and you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is mentioned 6 times in these 3 verses. We've learned this before in our Bible teaching, that whenever God repeats something, he must be trying to make the point. He repeats it 6 times, very important. Over and over again, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, the importance of being in the Holy Spirit. And if you are in the Spirit, in him and you, then these things are the case. That's why he goes on to mention a couple of times the phrase, dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, then this is the case. Because he's in there, we now have his power. We have his righteousness. We have his life. This deserves worship. If I said this at the beginning of our time, excuse me for repeating it, but I don't want to miss it. If you're ever struggling, just having a bad day, if you're ever just, for whatever reason, you just want to get blessed, read Romans 8. One commentator said the reading of Romans 8 should always result in a short worship service in your heart. If you're reading it right, it'll stir something up. How good this is. Now let's go back to verse 1. As the Lord, I think, would want us to make some application. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the turning point. It's how Paul went from chapter 7 to 8. It speaks of that which changed everything for us. And when that happened, no condemnation. But what's that turning point? In Christ Jesus, it says. Well, how do I get in Christ Jesus? By inviting him into you. By receiving, by understanding we're sinners and asking him to forgive us and come into our heart. And no one can do that for you. And again, it doesn't say for those who are religious or basically good people or something like that. That has nothing to do with that. That's not how it is. We must be in Christ Jesus. This simple declaration of no condemnation, and I hope we all hear it and really that you're in Christ so you understand the blessing of it. It comes to all those who have made that hard decision, and they are indeed in Christ Jesus. And since God the Father cannot, will not, does not condemn Jesus, neither will the Father condemn anybody in Jesus and that Jesus is in. We are not condemned. We will not be condemned sometime in the future. We cannot be condemned because of who is in us. Do you remember the story of the woman in John 8? Well-known story, the one caught in adultery. And they grab her and they drag her. I'm just going to summarize here, but they bring her and throw her before Jesus. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and our law says we should stone her to death. What do you say? And we know the story. Jesus starts writing in the dirt, and finally he says to him, well, he who is without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, we know, of course, the oldest one, he wanders off and brings them one by one. They all start wandering off, recognizing, well, at least they recognize that, okay, speaking to them. And they all leave. To only Jesus and the woman, you just picture her laying there in the dust and getting ready to get pelted to death by stones, and she's laying there in the dirt, and the only one left there now is her and Jesus. And we read this. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When God says to her, by the way, go and sin no more, he's not saying, okay, I've forgiven you, but don't you do it. You better not do it again. You're totally... No, what he's saying is, go, because you don't have to do that anymore. You're set free. You're going to have the power to say no to sin and yes to the Lord. He gives the power to live a new life. And we think of her, think of what it'd be like laying there and how great for her to hear that. How great it must have been for her to, for one moment, being laying there realizing I'm caught, I'm guilty, I'm condemned, they're going to stone me to death. She's laying there, shamed, in the dirt. Oh, imagine that. To go from that to within a few moments hearing Jesus say, I don't condemn you either. Pretty cool. She probably would have. You think it might have produced hopefully a lot of rejoicing on her part. How great for her to hear that, right? There you go. You have heard the same thing if you're listening. And this morning, I pray you'll hear it. For we were just like, oh, it may not have been that sin, but all of us have sinned and fallen short. And all of us, we deserved hell. We were lost. There's nothing we could do about it. That's what Paul was saying earlier. Who's going to help me? I'm down in the dirt. I'm caught. I'm guilty. But God did for us what we couldn't do, comes in, we receive him, and he makes the same declaration. I don't condemn you or you or you either. No condemnation. Good stuff. Don't ever get used to hearing it. But the pivot point here is in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Because I want to give you the opportunity now to make sure you're in Christ Jesus. They're going to lead us in a song. And if you've never personally received Christ as your Savior, come up front and stand here. And when the song's over, I'll lead you in that prayer. Now, please understand something. You must settle the issue personally. Abandon all thoughts that it's somehow going to be your good outweighing the bad. There's no scales at the gates of heaven where they weigh good and bad. But what is the gate of heaven? A book called the Book of Life. And your name will need to be in there. Well, how do I get in that book? I'll tell you how you don't get in the Book of Life, again, by being good enough, by going to church. All those things have their places, you know, hanging out with the right people and everything. But that's how you get in there. And, you know, that Book of Life, have you ever noticed you can't join Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. You can't join Calvary Chapels. We don't have membership logs. We don't have a membership role. Basically, why not? Because when you get to heaven, God's going to say, now, where's that Jericho Road membership role? Oh, there it is. Oh, there's your name right there. Okay. At the gate of heaven, there's not the membership role of Jericho Road or First Baptist or United Methodist, nothing like that. There's a Book of Life. And you're either in it or you're not. And how do you get in it? By him being in you. And that's the invitation. And it isn't because mom or dad are in there, or brother or sister, or son or daughter, or because you're basically good or anything like that. You must personally confess your sin and receive. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Father, move upon our hearts. So important this issue settled. To have you declare no condemnation, but only one way will that occur. Draw anyone who needs to settle it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.